Heavenly Father, I pray that you please give us ears to hear this morning and hearts to believe and follow the teaching of your Son. Transform us, we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, do you know God's secret plan for the world? Do you know God's secret plan to change the world? God has an amazing but secret purpose to transform the entire world through Jesus Christ. Jesus came and 2,000 years ago he announced that the kingdom of God was coming, and it truly arrived that moment that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead to the right hand of the Father. And this really is the heart of the secret. God's biggest secret or surprise for the world is that he's going to rescue the world through crucifixion. That is not what anyone would ever have expected or planned or even dreamed, not even in a nightmare. And so if you only have shallow eyes, it's foolishness. This whole plan, it'll just go over your head. The cross of Christ is an enigma. You know, it looks like incompetent justice. It looks like an innocent man has suffered. Or maybe the world says he's a criminal. But we know he's God's one and only Son. And we know that there's a redemptive purpose in the cross. This is now our secret knowledge that we're making known. The course of human history has changed forever. There is now a way for people to be forgiven by God and reconciled to God through the blood of his Son. And so therefore, God is slowly changing the world through this event. What is the evidence today that this is happening? Where can we see God's secret plan happening? Well, the visible evidence is also slightly enigmatic and subversive. God is transforming the world through the people that belong to the kingdom, through the people that have based their life on the crucifixion of Jesus. It's through you, friends, brothers, sisters in Christ. Through you, God is quietly, subversively changing the world. And so as you base your life on the cross of Christ, you have a different outlook, a different demeanor, a different disposition to the world. You have the disposition of the Sermon on the Mount, of what we call the Beatitudes. Do you remember these? I think is there a slide for this? Excellent. The paradoxical Beatitudes. I brought this up a few weeks ago, but blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who mourn their sin, who are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are merciful, who are pure in heart, who are peacemakers, and most subversively and shockingly, who are persecuted for Jesus' name. This is the disposition of a person who has based their life on the crucifixion of Jesus being the center. It's very subversive because if this is you, your life will not make the news. There will not be books written about you on earth. But when you make the cross of Christ your foundation, Christ begins to transform you to have this disposition of the Beatitudes. And it's kind of like he's undoing the damage of sin in your life. He's undoing the habits of selfishness and self-righteousness, and he's making you like Christ. This is God's secret plan. And today there's a very specific surgery that God wants to do on us, on you as an individual, and on us as Berwick Anglican Church. There's a very specific burden that God wants to take away from us today. It's a great burden. It's a painful burden. And I think most of us are carrying this burden. The burden that Jesus wants to relieve us of is this. It's the burden of being fixated with other people's faults. It's a very real thing. I see it. The burden of being fixated, obsessed with other people's faults. This burden is eating people alive. It's consuming people night and day. It makes us addicted to negative talk, ugly, ungodly gossip. It causes endless stress for us when we carry this burden of being fixated with other people's faults. And in a church, this disposition, this negative disposition, breaks down community. It breaks down the bonds of love and trust. Hear Jesus' words. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. To the person addicted to fault finding and condemning other people, God says, be careful, because I will measure you by your own standards. And of course you will fail. Now, this is clarify. This does not mean there's never any room in the Christian life for analysis or discernment or helping another person who's stuck in a sin. Later in the passage, Jesus will talk about people who are dogs and pigs. And so he reserves place for analysis and judgment. But I think we've got to come to grips with the fact that the word judge has two meanings, both in English and the Greek. To judge something can mean to evaluate, analyze, or it could mean, to judge something could mean to condemn, to write someone off. And I think clearly Jesus has the latter in mind. In the same way that you condemn others, you will be condemned. You know, if in your analysis you are cynical and harsh and condemning, then God will use that against you. You will no longer be under the judgment of grace of the kingdom of God, the judgment of the cross, which is one of mercy, but you'll put yourself under a different scheme, not belonging to the kingdom. Jesus is saying, don't be a cynic in your assessment of other people, lest you be judged cynically. And then, of course, he tells the great parable, the analogy, the image. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, the tiny, tiny, tiny dot that you've spotted a mile away in your brother's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your eye? Did Jesus ever tell a joke? This is kind of a joke, isn't it? He's making fun of people who are addicted to putting others down. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your eye, in your own eye? You know, you've got a log of wood, you've got a block of wood there, and you're picking pieces of sawdust. Jesus, I think, is exposing that we tend to have higher standards for other people than we have for ourselves. You know, I mean, is it not true that we spend more time thinking about the faults of other people rather than our own faults? Is it not true that, you know, we minimize our own mistakes and sins and we magnify the sins of others? You know, in our own eyes, our sins are with good reason and we can rationalize them and justify them. But other people's sins, unforgivable. There could be no good reason for that behavior. And we give it very short tolerance. Jesus says to all of us, get the block of wood out of your eye. Just focus on yourself before you start picking specks in other people. I think in the Christian church, the more serious you are about being a Christian, then the more prone you are to this dynamic. You know, we are serious Christians at Berwick Anglican Church. We love the Word of God, the Bible. We hold it highly. And therefore, our temptation will be to have a picky culture that is hypercritical, that is fault-finding, that it actually doesn't represent the kingdom of God, doesn't represent the Beatitudes. There's actually this dynamic of picking other people and not picking yourself is actually picked up by psychology. And I was reading this week that psychologists have a phrase, it's called the narcissism of small differences. And that is when you've got little tribes of people who have 99% in common, but they get their identity on the 1% difference. And so the classic case in some of this literature is, and I'm sorry if this offends you, I mean no offense, but vegans. Apparently when they do research on vegans, who do vegans hate the most? It's not the meat eaters like me. Vegans hate vegetarians, and vegetarians hate vegans. People who are kind of like them but have a slightly different model. And so they always picking on the other and fault-finding on the person who's slightly different. You know, and you know, we could do it here. We build our identity on, you know, even though we go to the same church, you might have a slightly different view on me on a minor issue, and therefore I'm always picking on you, you know, I see fault in you and none in myself. More common, I think, in this dynamic is simply when people have hurt us. When someone has hurt you, especially in church life, it's easy just to always think about what they did and their faults, and you're no longer thinking about yourself. But friends, condemning your brother or sister is not the way of the kingdom of God. God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, did he? Why did God send Jesus? To save the world. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. You know, if we were God, we would never have sent Jesus. We just would be fault-finding all day. There'd be plenty to do. You know, while we were dead in our sins, the Bible says, we were dead, Christ raised us to life. This is the pattern of the kingdom. And therefore, our outlook is to reflect what God has done on the cross. We are not to be hypercritical. We are to be meek, humble, peacemaking, accepting, you know, forbearing, patient with each other, willing to suffer even for Jesus' name. Jesus really, what's powerful about this teaching of Jesus is that it doesn't just condemn an activity, but it condemns a whole demeanor or disposition that we fall into, one of pride. In the C.S. Lewis classic book, Mere Christianity, well worth reading. Many people have become Christians by reading Mere Christianity, but it's a great Christian book as well. He writes, if your spiritual life is making you feel good because you're better than someone else, then C.S. Lewis says, then you're not being acted on by God, you're being acted on by the devil. If your spiritual life is about being better than someone else. He says, the real test of being in the presence of God is that you either forget about yourself altogether or that you see yourself as a small object, you know, and just forgetting yourself. I think I'd adapt Lewis. I'd say the test of being in the presence of God is that your demeanor reflects the Beatitudes and that your attitude delights in the cross. They're the two tests. I delight in the cross and my demeanor reflects the Beatitudes. Then you know you're someone who walks with God. Now, interestingly, there's still a little bit of room for the ministry of challenging and encouraging and picking specks, verses 5 and 6, though it's highly qualified. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So he doesn't say never challenge another Christian. He doesn't say never pick a speck. But I think what he's saying is you can't really love and help people until God has done a solid work on you. And you can't be in a ministry of helping other Christians unless you are constantly under the scrutiny of the Word of God yourself and constantly under the demands of the gospel on your own life more than anything else. Having said that though, Jesus then jumps quickly to saying, there are times when it's just not worth trying to help someone. It's just not worth it. And this is the dogs and the pigs, verse 6. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. There are times when I think as Christians, we probably just need to mind our own business and stop trying to fix other believers, and let God do his work on the other Christian and you work on your own heart. Maybe what it comes down to is, are you praying for your brother or sister for whom you see the speck in their eye, for whom you see them sinning? And that's, I think, why Jesus then changes topics to prayer in verses 7 to 12. The true disposition of the citizen of the kingdom is toward the Father. And so we are to be people of prayer for each other. And so, again, this is this gold material from Jesus, famous stuff. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. So I guess I would ask you, of the person that you are worried about who's caught in a sin, or the person who has hurt you and you're upset that they're not dealing with their sin, have you prayed for them? Have you knocked on the door to God for them, for him, for God to bless them and to help them with their speck, their sawdust? And Jesus is so overflowing with confidence here that God will answer our prayers for each other. You know, just everything here is just like solid gold. God will work. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be opened. Everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. Everyone who knocks. You know, just this sense of certainty that the Father does answer our prayers. He may not answer them exactly the way we want them answered, but God is answering our prayers for the Spirit to work in people's lives. God is answering our prayers to make us more like the Beatitudes, to make us meek for his kingdom to come. God is, again, this is his pattern, enigmatic. We don't always see how God is answering, but Jesus says, be certain he is answering. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, you know, we all know how to spoil children. We love to do it. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I think Jesus here is talking about a kind of prayer that someone has written. It's like a burning pursuit for God. We're no longer just handing over a shopping list, but we're just longing to know God. We're hungry for righteousness. You know, we want to see God. You know, we want to be our lives just to see all that the Father is giving to us. If you want to compare the two halves of this reading, there's the judging half, which is very cold, and then there's the Father, God the Father half, which is very warm. Where would you rather be, facing the Father by the warmth of the campfire, or in the coldness of cynicism and of hypercriticalism. If you're in the warmth of God the Father, it unlocks the ability to then let go of those desires to judge other believers. And so that's why I think Jesus then concludes, verse 12, comes back to that topic of relationships in everything. Do to others what you would have them do to you. This sums up the law and the prophets. See, I would rather you prayed for me than judged me, because I feel weak in my sin. So, you know, and I would rather that you prayed for each other, and you would rather that I prayed for you than judged you. And so let's do that, and in doing so, we'll embody the values of the kingdom of God. In C.S. Lewis, I've got another great quote, the same book, Mere Christianity. So you've got to get this. It's still in print. He has this great line. He says, "As long as you are proud, you cannot know God, because a proud man is always looking down on things and down on people. And as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." Isn't that good? It's a nice catchy way of saying, you know, you've got to let go of those people you're looking down on and just spend your time Father focused. Friends, are you a person of prayer? That's really a question. Do you ask? Do you seek? Do you knock? Pray for release today from the burden of being fixated on other people's faults. It's not a happy way to live. Have you asked God, our Father, to stamp on you the meekness and the humble attitudes of the Sermon on the Mount? If you ask for it, you will receive it. Have you asked God, our Father, to show you the planks in your own eye? What are my blind spots? Show me, Father. Show me in your word. Search the Bible. Ask the Father to show you. Seek it, and you will find it. And have you asked God, our Father, to release you from addiction to negative gossip and of building your identity on putting down others? If you ask him, if you knock, he will open the door for you and you can be free. May the cross of Christ produce in every one of you the humble disposition of the Beatitudes. May the love of God our Father warm you and remove all coldness and all the ugliness of irritability and of hypercriticalism. How much more, says Jesus, will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So friends, ask him and he will answer. Let's ask him now. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we all feel like when you speak these words, you speak to us. We hear you today, Lord Jesus. We are prone to ignore our own faults and to be critical of others, overly so. So Father, release us from this burden, free us from putting others down and gossip. And I pray that we will enter the joy of living a life on the foundation of the cross, facing you, our Father, the giver of all good gifts. Father, help us, we pray. Do your subversive work of the Spirit in our own hearts. And through us, I pray, you will change the world. In Jesus' name, amen.